Thank you so much for listening to our RBF Sermons Online. The beginning of this sermon did not record, so I'll give a brief recap and then we'll jump into where it picks up. The title of this sermon is Me, Jesus, and You. And this week I've been thinking a lot about community. I've had several conversations about community or Bible studies about community. And many times we stop at that beginning part of this title, the me in Jesus, and we just focus on the individual aspect, the individual relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is very important. Salvation is through an individual response. But the me in Jesus shouldn't stop there. It should connect to a community. That's God's design, that we are part of a community of believers. And so that's why we're focusing today on me, Jesus, and you as a community of believers. And in John 17, 20 through 23, and then verse 26, we read how Jesus prays for us, the community of believers, the future believers, and his prayer for our unity. And that's where we pick up in this study, me, Jesus, and you.
I pray not only for these, he was praying for his disciples at that time, then he prays for us as those who will believe. He says, but also for those who believe in me through their message. And so he's praying for you, he's praying for me, those who will believe in him through the message of the gospel. Those who will believe through their message. May they all be divided? No. One. May they all be one, he prays. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be one in us. And so he prays that we would be like the oneness that God himself has, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That oneness, he prays that we would have that with each other and with him. Going on. And it says this, may they also be one in us, so the world may believe you sent me. So our oneness with each other and our oneness with him is to point to the world that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. 22. I have given them the glory you have given me. May they be one as we are one. Saying that same thing again. I am in them and you are in me. May they be made completely one. So the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You notice those words? May they be completely one. So that why? So the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Down to verse 26. I made your name known to them and will make it known. So the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. That last verse shows how this unity, this completeness, is possible because of the love of God in us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, that passage alone is challenging enough just to say, are we completely one? Does the oneness that we have here at RBF as a church family show Rossville that you are Messiah, that you are the Savior, the only hope for this world? Does the community that we display here at RBF show that you are the one who forgives? Show that you are the one that changed lives? Show that you are where true love is found and where true love is demonstrated? Lord, challenge us today. Help us to personally, individually step back and go, what do I need to do to follow your call, your command to show your love and pursue unity in you so that you may be known in this world. Guide us today, Jesus. Holy Spirit, enable us, convict us, teach us through the word. In your name we pray. Amen. God is relational. And God created us to be relational in community. A community of believers. God's design was not to save individuals and keep them individuals away from the group. God's design was to save individuals and put them into a community of believers to walk in unity of love, proclaiming Him to the world. That was God's design. And being a relational God, He created us relational. What is the one time in the creation story that we see God say it is not good? When man was alone. I want to take you back to Genesis. Genesis 2, verse 18. To show you that God created us relational and created the very first relationship. Then to take you to Genesis 1, 26. To show you that God Himself is relational and us being created in His image are also created relational. So we are not to be on our own. So Genesis 2, 18 says this. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Do you hear that proclamation? So it can't stop at just me. And the design is not just me and God, because man had God there. And so it wasn't good for it to be just man and God. It kind of blows your mind. For a second there, you go, wait a second, so me and God, that's enough. I'm good. Adam had him and God said it wasn't good. It wasn't the design. He created us relational because He Himself is relational. You see, in Genesis 1:26, we see that God, being Himself relational, as it says, then God said, let us, being the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, us, create man in our image according to our likeness. And so Him being relational, talking with the three in one, proclaims that He will make us in His likeness also relational. And He says it is not good for man to be alone. Think about that. Many times we just stop and we go, if I just had me and God, I'd be good. The pain, the frustration, those things would be gone because people wouldn't drive me nuts anymore. You ever thought that? Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're a better man than me or woman than me. I'm not a woman. But anyway, that thought process. But for God, in Genesis 2, to say it's not good for us to be alone shows that His design was for us to be, yes, with Him. And this is before anything had happened wrong in the world. The world was perfect at this point. No sin existed at this point. And at that point, God says it's not good. So He wanted us to be in relationships and community. And the first was a husband and wife that He created, obviously, and then they would have children, and those relationships would continue, and those communities would continue. But then after that, even after the fall, God called a people out of the people of the world to be a set apart people in relationship with Him. And so it wasn't just one individual, but it was a promise to one individual that He would create a whole group of people that would be in relationship with Him and relationship with each other. Genesis 12. verses 2 through 3 say this, says God is making a promise, a relational call, and a relational promise to Abram, who later became Abraham. Verse 1 is the call, and verse 2 and 3 is the promise. He says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. Okay, do you see that first part? I will make you into a great nation. A nation is not one person. It's not, hey, this is Rickville, the mayor of Rickville, population one. That's not how it, the design. It was a nation of people, a group that was set apart. I will bless you and I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Not in one person will be blessed, but all. And so there's a community that is called here, a community that is pointed to here, that God is going to set apart for his purpose of blessing the world. And it ultimately was through Jesus Christ coming through the lineage so that all people would have hope in him. But he did this through a group of people, a nation, set apart for his purpose. Paul in Titus, when he talks about salvation, redemption of man, he doesn't address it as an individual thing. He addresses it as a group thing. And not saying at all that salvation is a group thing as far as like, if you get saved, your entire family is saved. No, that's not how it works. Salvation is an individual response to Jesus. Jesus died for you individually. But he did not die for you to stay by yourself. He put you into a group of people, a church family, a body of believers. And so Paul here in Titus talks about redemption in a much different way than we typically do. He talks about it as a group. As he says this, he gave himself for, he doesn't use the word you there. He says, us, the church, to redeem us. He's writing to Titus, but he's talking about believers. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a person? No, a people. For his own possession, eager to do good works. We are a people for his own possession. Yes, saved individually by the grace of God, but placed in a community for the unity and love of God to be shown to the world. That's God's design. You, Jesus and me, Jesus and you, Jesus, us, it's a community thing. Individually saved, but placed into a body of believers so that as we are one, like God is one with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as we become one, the world may see and believe in Jesus. Scripture goes throughout and points out many keys to the design of the relationship that we are called to have as brothers and sisters in Christ. In this community, there's many different design aspects and positive things, and sometimes we think about the negative headaches or the disputes or disagreements or things like that, but I want to point to some really great positives of the community that God has called us to be a part of as believers. And I want to say, first of all, talk about Galatians 6:2, and then we're going to go to Hebrews. But God's design of the community of believers, that's us in churches all over this world, is this, that the community is to be encouraging. The community is to be encouraging. Galatians 6, verse 2 says this, carry one another's burdens. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. In order for us to carry one another's burdens, there has to be an openness in community, correct? Because if we ourselves are carrying our burdens on our own and not sharing those burdens with anybody, then how can anybody help us carry those burdens? They can't. Because we're closed off, we put up walls, and so there is no openness. And so the design here, and the point to the design here of the community, is that there will be openness within the community of believers. Let me ask you this. Who knows you? Who really knows you? Pass the personal information. We're not talking like social security number and things like that. I'm talking like your work, where you live, how many family members you got, what your hobbies are. That's kind of like the personal, like just barely know you kind of stuff. But who really knows you? Who knows your passions? Who knows your struggles? Who knows your dreams? Who knows your ups? Who knows your downs? Who knows your questions? Who knows your doubts? Who knows what makes you sad and makes you excited? Who really knows you? If you look around today, and you don't have to look around, but just think around, who in this body of believers knows you? Outside of your immediate family. You see, if we are called to carry one another's burdens, then there must be an openness. And so those around us should know our passions, our struggles, our dreams, our hopes. All those things should be part of what they know about us as believers. We should be able to openly share the things that are going on with us that we're struggling with, so that we can carry one another's burdens. Because in this way, we will fulfill the law of Christ. See, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, and let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works. Let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works. Not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. That concern, that love, that spurring each other on towards good works, that encouraging of one another, and that not stepping away from meeting together are all keys to the community that we are called to have, a community that is encouraging. In Psalm 133, verse 1, we read about a community that is fun, an enjoyable community. Does that describe our community of believers? Does that describe RBF? Psalm 133, verse 1 says this, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. That excitement, that joy, that fun that it is to be with each other in harmony. I think about times in my life where I've been really, really close to a group of people that was the church. When I was a teenager, when I was in college, when I was leading youth ministry and different groups throughout my life. And I think about the excitement that was there in those moments as we knew each other, and we held each other accountable, and we walked with each other's struggles and ups and downs, and we encouraged each other. And that is the design of the church. That's why we as RBF encourage you to be part of a life group. Because it's hard sometimes when we're sitting in here in this area all looking forward to say, to talk about our life. To talk about maybe our struggles or our dreams or our hopes or whatever we're going through. It's hard in this setting. But in our life group setting, it's easy as we face each other and we talk through scripture to get to know each other on deeper levels. That's why we encourage you to connect with God here at worship and connect with each other in life groups. Are you open in your life group? Does your life group promote a openness, knowing that whatever is shared isn't going to go outside that group, but you're actually going to pray for each other, encourage each other, build up each other? I want to encourage you, if you have not been part of a life group, or maybe you've slacked on your life group commitment, to build that back up next year when we start them back up. Connect with a life group. Connect with your community. So that you can be known, so that you can be encouraged, so that your unity will promote the oneness that God has and the fact that Jesus came to save us. Next thing community does is it builds love and shows love. Turn to John 13, if you would, and I don't have that on the overhead, but John 13 verses 34 and 35, very familiar passage. This is Jesus when he, after he washes his disciples' feet, after Jesus leaves for the, after Judas leaves for the betrayal, and he's talking to the disciples, the 11 that are there, and he says to them, "I give you a new command." In verse 34, going into verse 35, "I give you a new command: love one another, just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You see, our unity is both to build up love and to show love to this world. And so the unity that we have, the love that we have for each other, is a proclamation that we are Christ's, that he has indeed saved us. Colossians 3, 13 through 14, that will be on the overhead, says this: "Accept one another and forgive one another if anyone has a complaint against you." We read this verse last week in our forgiveness. Accept one another. And so whatever's going on in someone's life, let's accept them. And if they've hurt you, let's forgive them. But the idea is not to say, "Hey, I'm accepting you and I'm accepting sin in your life," because we are called to encourage each other towards following God. And so we're called to come beside each other and say, "Man, let's work out this. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize you're a sinner. Let's both together in oneness and unity pursue the one who is perfect, Jesus Christ. He is our only hope." And so in that, we're accepting one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you, just as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And it says this: "And above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity." The love we have is what's going to bond our unity, build our unity. So not only does the community build unity and bond us together, putting on that love, it also proclaims it to the world, as Jesus says in verse 35 there of 13, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Next thing community does is community is essential. Community is essential to our walk as believers. This is God's design. We started out with that. This is God's design. He created us to be in relational communities. Community is essential. Romans 12, verse 4 through 5, and he talks about the body here. When you have something that's off in your body, it doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel good. Just one little thing will throw it all off. in the description here of the human body and how God has created it to function together. And then it says, in the same way, we as the body of believers are designed that way. It points to the fact that this is indeed God's design. Community together, not separated. I can't cut off my arm and throw it over there and expect it to be okay. It's not going to work out well for either of us. Together. Romans 12, 4 through 5 says this, now as we have many parts, talking about the human body, the design of the human body, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, so every single part in my body functions a little bit differently. It says this, in the same way, just like this body, in the same way this body, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So individually members of one another, brought together as one body, united for one purpose, working for the glory of God to make him known in this world. Discipleship. Knowing him and making him known. You see, too often we're individuals individually by ourselves, not connected to the body, not doing the function that we're called to do. And so one part of the body has to pick up for the part of the body that's not doing the work that we've been called to do, and we've just stepped away from doing. Individually, we are called to be part of the body of Christ, and we each have a purpose within that body. You do have a purpose here at RBF, and we are each called to be part of it and not just come and sit. That's God's design. We are to come and be part of this functioning body, united as one, open with each other, encouraging each other, building each other up, and active within the body. There's no useless part. You are useful, and we love that you are here. Next thing that the community does, and I talked about it there, we're talking about showing God's love. Community is a witness, and we're going right back to where we started. Community being a witness, back to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 21 is the only one I put on the overhead so we could read it together and focus on this together as we close. And this is the last passage, back to where we started, John 17, verse 21. May they all be one. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us, so the world may believe you sent me. Our unity is to be a witness. You don't think you can be that close with somebody else? See, that's what Jesus prayed for you and for me. He prayed that we would be one as God is one. And God's oneness is so one that it's so hard to describe how one it is. Like, people have tried to use an apple and an egg and all these things, and we just don't quite get it. With the Trinity, it's just like kind of mind-blowing how much one it is, and at the same time, how separate it is. And so we understand parts of the Trinity, and we go, okay, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they're one. And so, like, you can't separate, but at the same time, they're shown separate, but we don't get it because they're so one. And that's how the body should be of believers. It should be so indescribable how one we are, because that oneness points to the Messiah. A body of individual believers brought together as one body. How should these passages transform my living? How should these passages transform your living rather than just inform our brains? was reading an article and it had that question this week. It was by Paul David Tripp, and he wrote that question on there. I thought that was a great question. Because we read passages many times and we look for them to inform us. But I want to be transformed by God. And so how should these passages transform us personally instead of inform us? And then back to a question I asked earlier. How many people truly know me? How many people truly know you? Another one to go along with that one. How many people do you truly know? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenges from your word. And Lord, I pray that you will promote unity within this body of believers that is so unexplainable that it can only be explained by you, Lord, and what you have done and how you have brought us together for your glory, for your honor, for your renown, for your name to be known. Lord, we pray that you will work in our hearts. Transform us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.